And it is Thursday, July the 18th in the year of our Lord, 2013. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. And as is our custom on Thursdays, it's a Rumination Thursday. So we're only too anxious to go and talk to our pastor with us, and that's the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes. Are you there?
Yes. How are you, Tom?
I'm doing very good. And how's things going in your area after your vacation Bible school?
Oh, it's quieted down a little bit. We're kind of, you know, we went from Bible school to the National Youth Gathering. Then the week after I got back, I was in meetings all week. So it's like decompress a little bit here.
Well, that's good for the summer, because once September comes, things start revving up again.
Yep. About another week, I sent out my notices to start up confirmation in September.
And that's confirmation with the youth?
Yes, 7th and 8th grade.
Right. And every now and then, I'm sure you have an adult confirmation class.
Right. I try to get one always right around January and sometimes in the fall.
Well, this fits right in with what we're going to be talking about today. As I indicated to you, I've had conversations all by myself with Mark Smith and now with you on the new CTCR document, which is the Commission on Theology and Church Relations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and what I consider to be their excellent document entitled The Natural Knowledge of God. That, by the way, was sent to all pastors, I believe.
Right, I got that. You know what? We're dealing with question 92 out of the Catechism.
And that is?
In what ways does the triune God make himself known? And, of course, the answer through the existence of the world and through conscience.
In other words, he makes us known, first of all, through natural knowledge, you're saying, and also because we feel guilty about the morality with which we are inherently receiving from our birth. I mean, people just know murder is wrong, stealing is wrong, these kinds of morality things. Is that what you're speaking about?
Right, yeah. And that's right out of Romans chapter 2. It's one of the passages that we had the kids learn in confirmation. They show the works of the law are written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them.
Yes. I really like Romans 1 because it says they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And that was one of the things I found out about this report on the Commission of Theology and Church Relations. For example, atheists are atheists because they're materialists. A materialist is somebody who has a philosophy that truth can only be found by your experience, known by the senses, you know, hear, taste, touch, smell, feel, and so forth. In other words, because God can't be seen, then he does not exist. But once you have that philosophy of materialism, then you have a tendency to put everything under that philosophy so it fits, when in reality, that just is inconsistent.
Hmm. Well, you know, in the report, it brings that out. It does talk about that, too. But then it goes on to say the naturalist view must include human beings themselves, that they fit underneath that view.
I'm convinced that materialism is a philosophy that came about as a defense mechanism against the well-received judgment of God for our sinfulness. And nobody wants to be accused of being sinful, so they invent philosophies to get rid of God, or at least to change his view on sin that fits with their preconceived ideas.
Well, it's a way to, scar the conscience and get away from it?
Yep. If anyone would like to phone us in the St. Louis area, the number is 821-0850. And anywhere in North America, long distance, toll-free, 1-800-730-2727. Glad to take any of your calls for Pastor Wes Reimnitz and myself, Pastor Tom Baker, on this issue. The one thing I really want to get to is, and I alerted that to you when we were talking about this, is a lot of people are unaware of what really happened at the Nuremberg trials. The Nuremberg trials, of course, was where a court case was held against Nazi soldiers that ended up being declared guilty, even though they hadn't really broken any of the laws of Germany, but they were without excuse. Can you explain to him to that decision, if you didn't break the laws of the land, how could you be found guilty and even receive capital punishment?
Well, yeah, I read up on that a little bit, too, and that was kind of interesting. It's got a lot of implications. In fact, they described them as crimes against humanity. In other words, you know, it's kind of, I call it the big duh, you should have known.
Yes.
You know, the difference between right and wrong and killing another human being in the manner that you did in those concentration camps were wrong. It's just, it's something that every human being knows.
Yes, the defense argued that what the soldiers had done had not been illegal under the judicial codes of the Third Reich.
Right, right.
Their actions may have indeed transgressed the laws of the United States or France or Great Britain, but being German citizens, it was argued, the defendants could neither be tried by the laws of another nation nor by ex post facto laws. Now, what the prosecutor did is he appealed, and this is why this document is so important, the natural knowledge of God. He appealed to a natural law, which, even if not enshrined in the written code of a particular nation, is sufficiently evident to and binding upon all rational human beings.
Which, honey, in the comes against crimes against humanity.
Exactly. He said that it could be clearly recognized the wrong of their actions and that their actions were, as the indictment described them, crimes against humanity, as you just said. Thus,
now why do you like that? I mean, why are you drawn to that particular?
Well, I remember there was a fine theologian in the Roman Catholic Church, although we did disagree with him on a number of issues, Richard John Neuhouse, who just was an excellent writer. I always enjoyed reading. And he had a concept about that we have to really be able to talk to the naked square. And what he was talking about, Wes, is that if you go to a village, there's usually a square. In fact, I was surprised when I drove up to your place, Havana. I went through two towns where they had a square, a big building in the center, and it was always down to 20 miles an hour.
That's right.
And I'm sure many, and there were a lot of shops, you know, circling the square. Well, back even in the old days, there were squares where people would talk things through. And in Luther's day, he was really able to discuss with others because they all pretty well believed in a God, the God of the Bible. But Richard John Neuhouse pointed out that today we're meeting many people who either don't believe in a God or not sure there is a God. So he's asking, how can we discuss with them at least the temporal laws as to what they should be? And this is why I find this fascinating, because the Nuremberg trials did not use codified laws to declare these people guilty. They used natural law. And let me give you an example. When I was with some people about abortion, say the person I'm speaking to believes in abortion and I don't, what I do is I don't use Bible verses, because this is not a person who believes the Bible. But you use your natural reason. And so you ask them, well, why are you for abortion? And they'll say, well, I believe a woman has a right over her own body. And then I look at him and I would say, I agree with you. It's just that the baby in her womb is not her own body. It's another person. In other words, you use logic and natural law in order to show a person that what they believe concerning immorality is wrong. I do not think this is part of evangelism. This is really within the temporal realm, trying to get others to codify laws against abortion, homosexuality, same-sex marriage and the like, because it is contrary to natural reason and the natural knowledge of law.
I would agree with you, and you know, and that was the thing, conclusion I kind of came to too when I was reading this last night, Crimes Against Humanity. Doesn't abortion then fit into that same realm, that it's really a crime that's being committed against humanity in that instance?
And yes, and you see, we should not be afraid of using good science. For example, I think the arguments for creationism in the scientific realm are far superior than the arguments against or for evolution. And we have this Pastor Wirth, who's on KFUO on Fridays on the early show, and he's just excellent. I always enjoy listening to him because he's got all kinds of new information I had not thought about to show that evolution is just a figment of people's imaginations. It's really a philosophy that has no scientific validity.
Right. There's an LLL video that, I can't remember the name of it, that was out that we used in Bible class about a year ago. And that was very helpful.
I think I'd also like to make a distinction between theism and Christianity. Theism is simply the belief that there is a divine being. He could be multiple persons, like Mount Olympus gods, or he could be one individual. He could be the Trinity. But I believe that there can be arguments made for the existence of God. The problem is the only thing you're going to be able to convince the person is that there is a God.
God, right.
Because as C.S. Lewis points out, the difference between theism and knowing Christ is over 100 miles, he says, which in other words is not something that can be gapped.
Right. There you have to jump into the revealed knowledge of God.
Well said. There's two. Explain what you mean by revealed knowledge.
Well, the revealed knowledge of God would say to us, how does God himself choose to be known? And for us as Christians, we go to Scripture that he's given to us to reveal his intent for creation of the world, and especially his intent for saving people from the world. And now you're launching into, you know, the two religions of the world, the one that says we got to do something to be saved and the one that says God does the saving or we are already saved.
Exactly. Romans makes pretty clear that all the divine knowledge of God can give you is his attributes. He's all-powerful. He can create the world. He is the creator of the world. But any ideas of Jesus, one is still totally blind to, because it takes revealed knowledge from the Scriptures.
Well, it kind of reminds me of back in my college days, a good friend of mine was becoming a conservation officer, and I went to visit him out in the wilds, and he took me out, you know, and we looked at the sunset, and he says, "This is my sanctuary. This tells me that there is a God. Look at the beauty of everything." I looked at him and I said, "You see Bambi down in the field there?" He says, "Yeah." "Tell me about God. How does Bambi tell you who God is?" And we went through the squirrel, the rock, the raccoon. And he says, "You know, you have to go to the Bible." Oh, to find out who God is and what God has done.
Well said, because every now and then you'll have somebody who says, "You know, Pastor, I can worship God on a golf course as easily as I can in church." And my response to that is, when was the last time a squirrel absolved your sins or an owl gave you the Lord's Supper?
Yeah, very well said. And you're right. You know, God chooses to bring his grace to us in his word and in his sacraments. And where does he do that? At a divine worship service and on a Sunday morning or Wednesday or Saturday, whenever we have church.
Well, you and I are kind of partners in law and gospel in creating sermons that are really quite shocking to the people, because we say things they've never heard before, surprise them, show apparent contradictions, and resolve them through law and gospel. You will never get that level of understanding of God on a golf course.
No, you may get other levels of understanding at the golf course.
Yes. Well, just yesterday I was talking about some professor at a college, a black woman, who says that God is a racist in light of the conclusion of the Zimmerman trial. Now, obviously, she didn't like the conclusion. And once more, I pointed out that she was a theologian of self-glory, examining her experience to see what kind of God we have. And she even went so far as to make a comment along the lines that, you know, sometimes God does bad things.
Right. You know, and it kind of brings back that old saying, the way you go into the Bible is the way you're going to come out. If you place yourself above the Bible in examining it, then you're going to come out with those self-judgments versus I have to get my thinking right with what God has said in his word.
Well, the purpose of every sermon, I say, is to get the people to begin to think like God.
Right.
Because by
exactly.
nature, we do not. Our old Adam is so strong that he really holds sway even when we read the Bible, and that's why it's absolutely necessary to have in a Bible study and a sermon a pastor who knows the original Greek and Hebrew and has been trained in theology. Because if you don't have that, you're just getting short shrift.
You're right.
So, I do believe the document is very helpful for the purpose of talking with people outside the church, using the natural knowledge of God and the natural knowledge of law, as they did at the Nuremberg trials, to make points. And that's something that I think is going to be helpful. But all that a person will become is a theist who may be very moral. For example, there are a lot of moral Muslims. They're against abortion, for example, and murder and gay marriage. A lot of moral Mormons and a lot of moral Lutherans. But none of that gets you one inch towards heaven because it's not about morality. It's about justification.
Yeah, and I would agree with you. And I think where you started the discussion was at the square. You know, how do we have to sit and talk to folks out there in terms of getting some of the laws of the land back where they need to be, whether it's abortion, gay rights, you know, those sort of things, talking about how the nature of things. I think the other thing that would come in there is the order of creation.
What do you mean by that?
Well, the order of creation, we talked about that a few weeks ago, but, you know, it's how God set things into works, you know.
Mm-hmm.
For instance, the civil government is part of the order of creation that's fallen under the weight of sin. We can't make a government Christian. We can make the people inside, you know, lead them to Christ and bring about a change of heart through the gospel of those who lead. But we really have to realize that we're dealing with a fallen world and the fallen governments, you know, that are in that order of creation that groan under the weight of sin that's out there.
You know, there was another theme that they had here that I'm going to start using with people who are outside the Christian faith, is you ask them this question, do you ever have a desire in this world that no experience you can have in this world can satisfy? And I guarantee you everybody's going to say yes. Now, the most probable explanation, therefore, is that we were really made for another world. The fact that we have desires that cannot be fulfilled. As the Apostle Paul says, you know, if you have hope only for this world, you are a man most miserable. So your physical hunger and clothing and shelter, that can be satisfied by this world. But there's still an emptiness in people. And see, this is the preaching of the law, to find the particular emptiness in a specific individual. And for every individual, it can be a different kind of emphasis. He might not just be satisfied with life, or he wishes there was something better. And what an opportunity then to use the revelation of the Bible to help them come to a proper understanding.
You're right. You know what you're almost sounding like?
Tell me.
To the natural man? Star Trek.
Oh, how so? I hardly watch those things. Oh, what is it?
Oh, you know, they go searching in the universe, and they go looking for new worlds. They go looking for the better place. One episode many years ago when William Shatner was playing James T. Kirk back in the late 60s, early 70s, they were pontificating upon or philosophizing about the next utopia and the search for the next utopia, the better place to live.
Yes, so man I understand what you're saying now.
Yeah, man is doing that constantly, and you're right. Paul points us to Christ.
Well, the bottom line here is Christians should not feel obligated to have a Bible verse behind everything they say in regard to speaking to someone who doesn't even believe in a God. You can use what we know about natural law and natural knowledge of God. And by the way, this document has a number of examples of how certain people talk to others in order to bring them to a better understanding. Like there was one I was quite impressed with where the individual that needed to talk believed that we all believe in the same God. And so when we pray, it doesn't really matter which God we pray to, as long as we pray to a God. And the woman who was talking with him does a wonderful example, getting him confused also as he listens to what he himself said, because the fact is different gods have different views of reality. So what are you praying for?
You want the reality, of a work. In that instance, it was a work righteousness, working your way to salvation. Versus, from a Christian point of view, it's been done in Christ already.
Yes. Another point they brought up a lot is we need to be careful that we do not use reason alone, especially to bring them to the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, we're talking about using this in the temporal realm to talk to the person in the empty square who really doesn't agree with your biblical point of view, but will agree with your reasonable point of view. We need to be careful that natural theology doesn't place too much confidence in human reason, because even the damaging effects of sin also are upon our natural knowledge of God. Therefore, this natural knowledge, though it can be helpful in destroying the arguments of an atheist, it still doesn't bring anyone to Christ until you bring in the revealed knowledge.
Knowledge, yeah, and there lies the big gulf, and eventually taking them over and pointing them to Jesus.
Yeah, they quote one of our great reformers, Johannes Quenstedt. He said this, "If we can be justified through reason and the works of reason, why do we need Christ or regeneration? The natural knowledge of God is not adequate to secure everlasting life." And this next part is really interesting. "Nor has any mortal ever been redeemed, nor can anyone ever be redeemed by it alone." So I put the natural knowledge of God working in a specific area of life, namely in the temporal realm, much the same as with medicine. If somebody comes to my church and they say, "Pastor, I have a headache, what should I do?" I don't tell them to go pray in a corner. I tell them, go see a doctor and maybe get an Advil or something like that, you know, whatever a doctor would suggest. And medicine, on the one hand, really has nothing to do with the Bible, but it's still a way in which God orders health. Natural law really has nothing to do with the Bible about the revealed revelation of Jesus Christ, but it is still a obvious way in which God orders the world and creation.
Exactly.
So, do you teach anything about the natural knowledge to the confirmants?
Right. Every year, whether it's the adults or the kids, we spend some time talking about how God ordered all things and how he put the world into place, how he created the world, how those things have happened.
Yes.
But we also have to switch over to, you know, who God is and what God has done to show how the scriptures reveal that it only takes it up to a point. In fact, you know, you can teach, and these kids are fairly knowledgeable. They know about these other religions that are out there and how they try to order creation in a different way, talking about those things.
And I bet you have some very, very interesting classes, don't you?
Oh, they're wonderful. It's just especially get into evolution, we sit down and start debunking that, and we start going back and looking at how things are pieced together. We just covered it in adult Bible class last Sunday again.
Well, there's a new movie coming out that I'm going to be talking about. I think it's released in August. And they interview evolutionists and show how silly they are in what they believe. It's supposed to be very, very effective. Thanks so much, Wes. What time's your service Sunday?
7:45 and 10:15.
All right. God bless you. And that's Wes Reimnitz. Tomorrow, we're going to be doing the hymn, One Thing's Needful. God bless.
On KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.